Just like to say with Dr. Gingrich, how pleased we are to see you here this morning. It's certainly great joy and great encouragement to see you here this morning. And we trust that God will indeed bless our coming together. And then next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll be having our services on Christmas Day. And I hope to be bringing a message appropriate for that occasion. So we would invite you to come again. And also, if you wouldn't mind inviting some of your friends to come to share with us in that service next Lord's Day morning. And also in the evening, we'll be delighted to have your friends here in the meeting also. Now we're going to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew for our scripture reading. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1 and commencing to read at verse 18. Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he were not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We know that the Lord will bless to us this reading from his precious and inspired word. Amen. And having read from the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, I want to take as our text this morning Luke chapter 9, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. The latter part of that verse, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. If you want a title for our sermon this morning, you would simply call it The Greatest Journey in History. Now, I believe that I had hoped to speak on another subject this morning, but just last night and early this morning, God was directing me to this verse of Scripture. And I believe that in His sovereignty, it is for a particular purpose. And I trust that every heart and soul will be richly blessed as we minister the Word of God here this morning. The greatest journey in history. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And so I want to deal with the wonderful journey of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of his redemptive purpose for the salvation of sinners. I want to take it in four aspects and deal with four aspects of that great journey this morning. First of all, his journey to Bethlehem. That was in order to his incarnation. And then secondly, his journey to Calvary. And that was for propitiation, the putting away of our sins. And then thirdly, his journey to his Father's throne, where he was exalted far above all. And then fourthly, his journey to his everlasting kingdom. And so may it be that God will bless us as we meditate upon His Word this morning. We're going to look at this greatest journey ever undertaken. He set His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. First of all, His journey to Bethlehem. And of course, the first great prophetic promise given by God is in Genesis 3:15, the promise of a Savior. That Savior would come to bruise the head of the serpent. That Savior would come to destroy the works of the devil. And from that day, the promise that was given in the Garden of Eden, Satan sought to destroy the possibility of the fulfillment of that great promise. Satan set about to destroy even the very possibility of Christ coming to this world, because he knew that if the Savior should come, if he should be born into this world, then his kingdom would be destroyed and God would be magnified. And the first thing the devil set about to do was to destroy the line through which Christ should be born. And right there in Genesis, we find that Abel, the first of the royal line through which the Savior should be born, he was slain. Satan lifted up his heel against him, and he became the first martyr of the Old Testament church. We find here the devil opposing and seeking to destroy the very possibility of Christ's coming, of his being born of Bethlehem, of his coming to be Redeemer of his people. The devil sets about to oppose the great journey that was undertaken in heaven. Then you remember how Satan tried to deceive Abraham and sought by the ways of the flesh to bring in a substitute for Isaac, from which we get Ishmael, and we know the sad story that resulted as a result of the birth of Ishmael. We have that whole miserable story of Ishmael, and out there, still in the Middle East, we have today reaping what Abraham sowed. When he disobeyed the Lord, we find that his disobedience resulted in sin. And surely, when men are gone, their lives still live on after them, their influence. And surely the evil that men do will live after them, and the good that men do will live after them. And so it is behoves all of us this morning as God's people, those who are saved and called by the grace of God, to be obedient to God, to do what God requireth of us, because no man liveth unto himself. And as a result of Abraham's disobedience, we have today in the Middle East all the war and the trouble that is going on. Of course, we say it was all in the very sovereign purpose and plan of God. Christ was to be born of Abraham's seed, and you can see how Satan sought to destroy the possibility of him even getting to Bethlehem. Then you remember that awful attack that David suffered from Saul, when Saul purposed to destroy David and thus destroy the Davidic line, and that line through which Christ should be born. And if you're to read the first and second books of Samuel, you will see there every plan of Satan to disrupt and to destroy the very purpose of God in redemption, in the fulfillment of that great atoning work at Calvary. First of all, that Christ should come to Bethlehem, and then from Bethlehem to Calvary. And so we find that the devil is seeking to hinder even the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Kings chapter 11, you will find there that wicked Queen Athaliah, in her massacre, she attempted to destroy all the seed royal, all those that were born of royal descent. And she succeeded in doing this, except for one little baby boy, He was called Joash, who was stolen away from the king's son, and he was hidden for a period of 6 years in the temple, and she couldn't find him. Thus he was spared in the purpose and in the plan of God, in spite of the opposition of the devil and the hindrances of Satan. There here was one who in the purpose of God was spared, so that the royal line of descent should not be broken, and that Christ should be born as prophesied in the early Old Testament, and should come to Bethlehem to be the Savior of the world. Why was all this opposition? This was satanic opposition to keep Christ from coming to Bethlehem, to destroy the Son of God becoming incarnate in the flesh. But praise God, every satanic plan was overthrown, and every satanic obstacle was removed out of the way. Every humanly insurmountable difficulty was superseded by the supernatural power of God. And one day, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. According to the scriptures, he came and was born there. Did you ever think of the fact that his virgin mother, great with child, was far away from Bethlehem when the time of her delivery was at hand? It seemed that Christ was going to be born, but not in the city of David, not in the place that was foretold in the Old Testament. God used an old heathen emperor, Caesar Augustus, to make a decree that all the world should be taxed and every man should go to his own city. And so God worked a miracle at the very moment of Christ's birth. His virgin mother was in Bethlehem of Judea in fulfillment of the word of God. And so in spite of the very works of the devil and the opposition of Satan in the salvation of your soul and mine, we see God overrules him. God overcomes him, and the devil's plans are frustrated every time. I wonder this morning if there's a child of God in this service, and it seems that the plans that you have made in your life many times are frustrated. Either there's opposition. But let us remember that if the plans you make are in accordance to the will of God, and you're seeking the will of God for your life, you're seeking guidance for the future, you're seeking the face of God as concerning the days ahead, let us remember that in spite of all the opposition of the devil, in spite of all the trials that he may present to us, God's purpose will be fulfilled in your life and mine. May we take encouragement this morning. And so here we see beginning the greatest journey the world has ever witnessed, and nothing could stop it. Praise the Lord, nothing could stop it. It was steadfastly undertaken by God himself, and nothing could frustrate his plan. If you were to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and there reading at verse 5, you'll find out the sweetness of these verses as we read them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we find that journey in these verses. How he being in the likeness of God, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, came into this world, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Bless the Lord, nothing could stop him in his love for sinful men. In his love for humanity, he came from the heights and started from the apex of deity's glory. Thank God he came from glory to the depths of humanity's shame, to seek your soul and mine, to redeem us from sin, that we might be washed in his cleansing blood and brought from sin unto the Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Thank God for such a Savior. Do we love him with all our hearts this morning? Oh, can we say with the hymn writer, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior thou art. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis not." His journey to Bethlehem. Thank God he came. And that day, that night, as the angel announced to the shepherds, "Unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We'll bless God for that day. Thank God for that advent. Thank God for the Savior who came. Next, we look at his journey to Calvary, the continuation of the journey. The first part was from heaven to earth, and the devil sought to destroy it, to hinder it, and to frustrate that plan. Praise God, he failed, and God's purpose was fulfilled. Now his journey to Calvary. And if you read the Gospel of John carefully, you will find there that over and over again, Jesus mentions his hour that should come. The hour that should come upon him. The hour when he would die for the sins of the world. One day, early in his ministry, he was at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And his mother, who was, came to him and told him the problem because they ran out of wine. She came to the Lord Jesus and she said to him, "They have no wine." And he said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." What was that hour he was speaking of? That was the hour when, alone, he would carry our sins in his own body on the tree. That was the hour he was speaking of when he would be on the cross, bearing your sins and mine, dying the just for the unjust, suffering agony and shame upon the cross. Then, out of love, on that same occasion, the wedding feast in Cana, he told the disciples to fill up the water pot. And the first miracle that he did, the Lord Jesus Christ performed, was a symbol of his blood shedding upon the cross. Did you ever think of that? That first miracle, the pouring out of that water, those water pots, the pouring out of that wine, was a foreshadowing and a symbol of the pouring out of his precious blood upon the cross of Calvary for sinners like you and I. The first thing he did was to change the water into wine. And that wine is, as I said, the symbol of his blood shedding. For before Christ, he knew it too, was a crimson horizon, stained with the crimson of his own precious blood. The sacrifice of the cross was before him. And he says his hour was not yet come. But it was for this purpose that he came, that he might go to Calvary. Remember, again, the devil sought to frustrate that plan. Even the people who were enemies of Christ that tried to stone him, they did stone him. See how they tried to kill Jesus before he got to the cross. The devil tried to kill him as a babe. He sent the soldiers of Herod to destroy all the babies under 2 years old. The devil didn't want Christ to go to the cross. He said, "If I can stop him on the way, I'll do it." And he tried to kill him, even as a child. But God, in his sovereign purpose again, he hoodwinked the plans of the devil. And Jesus Christ, his son, was spared once more. And then in the temptations in the wilderness, why, the devil again comes and he seeks to frustrate this journey to Calvary. And he says to Jesus, "Cast yourself down from the temple, its pinnacle." We wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You read also on several occasions how they took up stones to stone him and to kill him. And even when he preached his first sermon at Nazareth, we're told there that they took him up to the face of the hill. As we see in our country, the brow of the hill. So that you know that word here or not. But they took him there to cast him headlong forth, that his brains may be knocked out on the stones of the rocky bottom. But the Bible says he passing through the midst of them went his way. That's a remarkable verse. He passing through the midst of them went his way. Again, God frustrated the plans of the devil. And Jesus Christ wasn't stopped on his great journey. One of the fiercest satanic attacks of the Savior that the Savior had to face was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here the devil thought he would kill the Savior before he reached the cross. He's very near it now. He's approaching Calvary, set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And he's going. He's now in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so terrible was the pressures of were the pressures upon him that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and they fell to the ground. But praise God, nothing could stop the Savior, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. And then after Gethsemane, we see him climbing the hill of Calvary. And what a day that was when Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth before them up Golgotha's hill. His body had already been battered in Pilate's judgment hall. He had already been plotted, the crown of thorns had already been placed upon his head. And he had already suffered great agony and judgment. They had already struck great furrows into his back, until his back ran crimson with his own precious blood. His head already crowned with thorns, the hair torn from his cheeks, they spat upon him, made him an example of shame. Now they lead him out to die as a lamb for the slaughter. And as we see him go up that hill of Calvary, we see the soldiers mocking. Now we can almost hear the crowd as they jeer him. But up Calvary's hill the Savior trod. He climbed that hill in order to fulfill that great redemptive purpose of his Father, to save you and I. And then at the top of that hill we see them laying out the cross, stretching the Savior upon the wood, and as they put his hands to the crossbar and his feet to the upright, my, we can almost hear them hammer those nails and the sound of the thud as they nail the Savior to the tree. Nothing could stop our Savior on his journey to redeem lost humanity. He could have called 10,000 angels to smite the world and to set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me. Praise God for that cross. And then as they nail him to that tree, and as they begin to prise it upright, and to set it into the crevice in the rock which they had dug to secure it standing, my, as they would cruelly raise that cross and let it fall with a thud into the crevice in the rock, my, the agony, the pain, the bleeding of our blessed Savior. And yet not a word was uttered. Not a word of complaint. Not a word of protest. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter. And then as the words of Jeremiah would be fulfilled, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be no sorrow like unto my sorrow, the sorrow of Christ upon the cross. Thank God he came to Bethlehem. Thank God the devil didn't succeed in his frustrating plan. Thank God he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem he climbed the hill of Calvary. And there we see our Savior dying for us. He endured the cross. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And then, moving on quickly, his journey to his heavenly throne. My, when Jesus died upon the cross, maybe the devil had a good laugh and thought to himself, well, here's the end of this one who said he was the Messiah. This one who claimed to redeem his people from sin. Here's the end. When he died, I'm sure hell celebrated as if they had won a great victory. His body was laid in the tomb. The stone was rolled against the entrance. The devil said, we will keep him in here. We'll not let him out. Seal the tomb. Set a guard at the very door of the tomb.
and Christ will never rise again. But Jesus was on a journey that could never be stopped. Nothing could frustrate that journey, and on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Thank God we can sing with the hymn writer, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes." And he lives a victor forevermore. Praise God, Jesus rose from the dead. He tore the bars away. Nothing could keep him going. Death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior, up from the grave he arose. Thank God Christ could not be stopped in his mission to redeem lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And from the summit of Olivet, my, we find with hands outstretched, he arose into the atmosphere, right up to the very clouds and beyond, and into through the very gates of heaven itself. And in Psalm 24, with these wonderful words, listen to these words as they welcome the Savior through the pearly gates. As he arose a victor at Calvary over death, sin, hell, and the grave, my, the mighty conqueror comes to the gate of heaven. And listen to these words. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Thank God this morning, the King of glory entered in, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and sitting down there, testifying to you and I for all time of a perfect, a complete, and satisfying work that needs neither repetition nor addition. Praise God, the work of redemption has been complete. It's fulfilled, and whosoever shall or whosoever will may come and bless. Praise God for the finished work of Calvary. Here we have the victor of Calvary rising up victoriously. And it says he's exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Is this Christ of Calvary yours? Do you know his saving grace? Do you know his resurrecting power? My God can raise us up this morning to new heights with himself. And if you're not saved, he can raise you from the slumber and sleep of death. And save your precious soul and make you a child of his forever. And child of God, may it be that you say with the hymn writer, "Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. May you not be content with what you've gained, but may your desire be always, Lord, higher ground, until that day when he'll receive us into his eternal kingdom." And then, of course, finally, we have his journey to his everlasting kingdom. The journey's not over yet. Jesus is sitting in his exalted position today until his enemies lick the dust at his feet. Then there is going to be a great coronation day and the eternal kingdom that shall know no end. Jesus shall reign, said the hymn writer, where'er the sons of his successive journey gone, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till sun shall rise and wane no more. Thank God, Jesus shall reign. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever. And what a day of coronation that is going to be. And he's not going to be crowned alone on that great day. He's going to be crowned with the saints. Over in England at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, every peer, every lord in the realm, on that coronation day, they picked up their coronets and placed them on their heads the same moment that the Queen of England was crowned. And it seems to me that on that great day of coronation, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and his eternal kingdom will be ushered in, it's going to be a different kind of coronation. A coronation that shall take place in the glories of eternity, when the everlasting glories and the throne of the everlasting King shall be set up. And when the redeemed of all ages shall be present and gathered to see the Father exalting His Son. And when He shall be wearing that name that's above every name, every redeemed saint shall be there with their crown. But on that glorious day, we're not going to put the crowns on our own heads. We're going to cast our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus, because He alone is worthy. Only Christ is worthy. We're not worthy of a crown. I will see that day that those who were martyred for the faith, they'll come with the crowns that they've received already. And on that great day, they'll lead them down at the feet of Jesus. The soul winner's crown of rejoicing will be laid at the feet of Jesus. And we will leave our crowns down there with rejoicing. We'll cast them at His right feet. And Christ shall reign under His kingdom. There shall be no end. Praise God for that great journey which Christ undertook. Are you part of that journey this morning? It began in heaven, came right down to earth, went to the cross, went back to heaven again. It's not finished yet. Christ is coming back. He's coming back, going to usher in His great kingdom. Tell me, have you joined with those who are already following the Lamb on that great march? Thank God there was a time in my life when I joined that great throng that follows Christ. I was only 14 years of age. Jesus spoke to my heart, and I was saved, and I joined the throng that followed the Lamb. Listen, you need to join in somewhere along the line. You need to be saved. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to follow Him. You're a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. You're under the wrath and condemnation of God. But praise God and His redemptive purpose on that great journey. At Calvary, He died for you. Oh, will you not come and trust Him? Will you not start today, kneel at the cross, confess your sin and receive the Caesar? Then you will have a part in that great coronation day that is coming by and by. And I don't think that day is too far away. Oh, we know that the world is heading for ruin. It's heading for judgment. But I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm going to be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, we know that the ungodly say it will never happen. We know that the world says Christ will not come back again. The modern scientists say it could never happen. The product of modern thought doesn't believe it. But praise God, I believe it this morning as the Bible teaches it. And it shall be. Christ is coming again. For the God who said it is the God who cannot lie. Are you ready for His coming? Oh, He's been once to Bethlehem. Been once to Calvary. Thank God for the Savior coming to redeem. But He's coming as King to rule. Are you ready to meet Him? May the Lord bless His word to your heart this morning. That if you're not saved or in a backslidden condition, God will warm your heart by His word to lead you unto Himself, that you might share in the joy of rejoicing of all those, that great throng, that great multitude, who are following the Lamb. May you be a follower of Jesus today, for His name's sake. Amen.